Today on Come Receive the Light, we'll spend a little time talking about Pentecost.
Well, I will say this. I think one of the most important things that we as Orthodox priests can do is encourage our people to take their own personal Pentecost seriously.
Pentecost, not just simply the celebration of an event which took place centuries ago, but something that we experience daily. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in us. Pentecost has happened to us.
It's very difficult to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying if you don't know what He has said. And so, let's focus on becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ and focusing on what the Holy Spirit has been talking about so that we will clearly understand what He's saying today.
The Holy Spirit, which Christ had promised to His disciples, came on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 explains, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributed as resting upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." We'll hear more about that a little bit later in our broadcast. Welcome again to Come Receive the Light, a weekly visit from the Orthodox Christian Network. And I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology in Brookline, Massachusetts. We're on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. You can share the fact that you're listening when you go to the website, and you can also check out all of the other offerings that we have, which are designed to strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ. You can also join us as a financial partner. Just click on the donate button there on the homepage and find out all about that. Before we listen into that conversation about Pentecost, we're going to put some hands and feet to that gift, that power that the Holy Spirit provides to us in the form of reaching out and meeting the needs of others. Here's Father Chris.
The Women of Philoptichos, the philanthropic arm of the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America, are often called for a variety of requests, especially concerning social services. We've asked Paulette Yiannakopoulos, LMSW, and the National Philoptichos Director of Social Services, to tell us more about the two-part webinar that was recently held offering tips and directions on handling the delicate issues of social services in a parish. Welcome, Paulette.
Thank you so much.
Some people might not be really even understanding what social problems and social services are within a parish. Could you talk about that first?
Sure, of course. On average, about 200 people per year, both individuals and families who are members of our community, seek help from my office. And the problems they face mirror those that impact the general population, including poverty and child poverty. In fact, a recent study conducted by the National Association of Social Workers reported that almost half of all Americans will have experienced poverty for a year or more at some point in their lives by the time they reach age 60. Another important issue is loss of employment and underemployment, which frequently has with it the loss of benefits, hunger, which now is being called food insecurity, housing issues of evictions and mortgage foreclosures, and these issues are exacerbated more so among certain populations, such as low-income older adults, people with disabilities, and of course single-parent-headed households, mostly headed by women. There really is very little subsidized housing available anymore. And just as with all Americans, many within our community are in illness, an accident, a divorce, or a paycheck away from becoming homeless.
Mm-hmm.
Another important issue that brings people to us is when either the person or a member of their family, frequently a child, is faced with a life-threatening illness. And even among those who have health insurance, the expense of premiums, co-payments, and deductibles frequently bring people to the brink of bankruptcy. Another issue is domestic violence, and in fact, I receive about one referral per month from victims and survivors of domestic violence. Some of the cases are intimate partner abuse, some are elder abuse, some are child abuse, and I've also had cases of child sexual abuse as well.
When you say once a month, where is that request coming from? All over the country
over
or
the
just
country.
In the, all over the country?
And
okay.
Those are only people who turn
actually
to me.
Call.
I'm sure there are many, many more.
Sure.
Another issue are funerals. We frequently are asked to contribute to the funerals and burial arrangements of indigent members of our community. And I get those referrals from family members, from members of the clergy, from other parishioners in the church, and from hospital and hospice social workers, funeral homes themselves, morgues and organizations such as local chapters of the American Cancer Society, American Heart Association. What we frequently do is I recommend that chapters try to work with a funeral home, a local funeral home, so that they could obtain some kind of a discount or whatever help can be provided from other resources. A person does have to be an Orthodox Christian to qualify for our financial assistance, and on average, just from my department, we award close to $200,000 per year in grants. Our clients do not have to be citizens or permanent residents, but the payment does have to be made to a vendor who's located within the United States.
Let's take a stop there for a moment. You used the term, and I wrote it down, when you talked about hunger, you used the term food insecurity.
Food insecurity.
So everything has to be politically correct. I mean, hunger is hunger.
I know.
A person comes to you and they don't have food, let's just take that one of the many, many examples you gave. Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you do when someone comes to you and they're hungry? How do you help them?
Well, one of the things that we try to do is I can't give a supermarket gift card from my office because people are all over the country. But I will contact the Metropolis Philoptochos or the local chapter, and if they know the person, I will collaborate with the chapter or the Metropolis. If they don't, I will refer them and request that they give the person supermarket gift cards. I also make a very strong recommendation that they help a person apply for public benefits. Food stamps is extremely helpful, and yet, as with most public benefits, it's set up in a way to make it as difficult as possible for a person to apply and actually access the benefit, even if they're entitled to it.
Do you know how much in food stamps a person can get, let's say, on a monthly basis? Is there any way to ascertain that number, or does it depend on the circumstances of the person?
No, it's not the circumstances. It depends on the number of people in the family.
And do you know the base, let's say? What would the base be?
Probably somewhere around $80 to $100 a month.
A month.
A month, which is not a whole lot.
Let's talk for a minute about confidentiality. Now, you're talking about, in this case, you are dealing with the Greek Orthodox community.
Mm-hmm.
It's a small community. People know. People are very proud of them, you know, proud of who they are, what they've accomplished, and they may not be too willing to come forward and say that they're actually hungry or in need of something.
Absolutely.
So talk to us about confidentiality. Give us some tips on maintaining, let's say, a sort of a safe, a trustworthy environment in this.
The main thing is that the person's privacy must be maintained. We cannot go around telling people the names of the people that we're assisting. We really even have to be very careful to provide details about what their situation is because, as you said, we're a tight-knit community. People know each other. Our children go to school with their children, et cetera. And it's very easy sometimes to identify who the person is. So we really need to be very, very general. The only people who need to know who the individual or the family is, if it is financial assistance, are the people who sign the checks, and that should be two signatures, and also the social services point person who will conduct the interview. Frequently, the priest will know who the person is, But even if the referral comes from the priest, the chapter really should keep with its procedures and conduct the interview as they would with a referral from any other resource.
And I know that you did the PowerPoint presentation, mm-hmm. and you recommended a so-called point person.
Correct.
What would you look for in some of the key traits if someone's listening to this interview and they're saying, okay, who can actually do this work? Who can be our key person?
Point person basically is a social services liaison. As I said, she's the one who will respond when someone seeks help. She will be the person who will conduct the interview, and it could be two people. Sometimes it's better if it's two people. But the qualities that that we should look to is somebody who will maintain confidentiality, somebody who will understand the stress that the person seeking help is facing. Many of our people never thought they'd ever have to ask anyone for help, let alone us. So that puts an additional stress factor when they come to us for help. The person really needs to be non-judgmental, kind, and patient. They need to show compassion with empathy and not pity. Nobody needs pity. They need to be good listeners so that they understand what the person is saying. They need to offer clear information about what the chapter can and cannot do. They need to explain that the chapter will do its best to help, but there are procedures that must be followed. They must be discreet and respectful when asking for required documentation. Person really needs to be able to keep their own values in check. For example, if it's a victim of domestic violence, it is not helpful at all for someone to say to a victim, why didn't you leave sooner? Or somebody who's being evicted, why didn't you plan better? With many people, judgment comes into play when they fall into some kind of problem. But frequently, the path to good judgment is paved by a series of bad ones. So, and I personally don't think that the penalty for poor judgment should be homelessness. So we really need to understand where the person is coming from, and they don't need to be criticized at that point in time.
Okay, that's for sure.
When people come to us to ask for help, they frequently are overwhelmed, and they feel that they've lost all control of their lives. So one of the ways that we can help the person gain some control over their situation is in, as an example, they give us a bunch of bills that are overdue. Simply asking them, I see you've given us many bills. Of these bills, which are most important to you for us to consider? So you're giving some control back to the person. The other thing that's really very, very important, in social work, the term is called vicarious trauma, and that means that we, those of us who are the helpers, can be affected negatively by continually dealing with and listening to other people's problems. So we need to be able to recognize, the point person needs to be able to recognize when the effect of listening to other people's problems is negatively impacting their lives and their family. The person needs to know when they're over their head and when to ask for help from others.
What about the process? I mean, someone comes in, a parish is trying to set up their social network, they want to help people. I'm sure there are pitfalls that they can watch out for.
Correct.
So give us sort of, how do you set this up?
By asking each person who turns to us for help to complete an application for assistance and also to sign a consent form, which is a consent for release of information. That is basically a guide that we have developed to help chapters figure out what the person really needs and what the best way is to help. The application for assistance will reveal to us, in the person's own words actually, how they reached the point where they need to ask us for help, how they've managed up until now, which is really a very, very important thing for us to learn, who else they've turned to for help, and whether they received any help. Once they're back on their feet, they can terminate their case. They don't have to continue to receive benefits, but it's a stopgap kind of thing.
It's sort of a hand up to try to get going again, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, good.
And as I said, we don't have the resources to provide people monthly stipends.
Well, and the stipend they're getting, on the other hand, good God, we said $80 to $100 a month. I don't even think you can feed an animal, a pet, for that kind of amount of money.
I know.
So this is, it's tragic, very tragic situation. As you said, there's other things, of course, you know, soup kitchens and the like. Let's talk for a minute about discretionary funds. I know that some parishes have them. Sometimes they're successful, and frankly, sometimes they're a disaster.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you handle, what maybe you have some advice for us and those listening, how you would handle a discretionary fund?
Discretionary funds are usually monies that the priest asks for so that they'll have their own benevolence fund. Sometimes chapters will say, yes, that's a great idea. Other times they'll say, let's think about it. Others may suggest to their priest themselves that they give the money, because some people will go to the priest and not to a member of the Philoptichos. But basically, if a discretionary fund is going to be established by the priest, and it's not a discretionary fund of the chapter, it's a discretionary fund that's used by the priest, they need to set boundaries. They need to be able to tell the priest, we will give you, for example, $250 in gift cards that you can distribute to people as you see fit. However, as the gift cards are used, you need to let us know how you use them, not specifically to whom. Confidentiality is maintained with this also, but it can be something like a homeless walk-in who came to the church, gave them a $20 gift card to the supermarket so that they could get some food or get something from the local coffee shop or diner. So there needs to be transparency. There needs to be accountability.
Okay.
And there needs to be a limit. You know, it's not a slush fund, with all due respect.
All right. Philoptichos means the friend of the poor, the one who cares for the poor. Mm-hmm. Many people would say, who are listening, well, what does that word mean? So we should have probably explained that from the get-go for those who don't know Greek and couldn't understand it. So the Philoptichos Ladies Society, one of the largest ladies groups in the United States of America, does some
second
wonderful
largest
things.
Christian
second?
Group in the country.
There we go.
Yeah.
Second largest. Okay. So besides offering this financial aid, how else does Philoptichos help in these various areas? And I think you covered some of them, but let's hit upon maybe three or four of them again.
Almost all of the chapters have local charities that they support, not just financially, but as volunteers. They do regular work with pediatric hospitals, with veterans programs, and these are for people who are not Greek and not Orthodox either. You know, it's a local charity that is important to their community. Part of it is financial, but a good part of it is the hands-on work volunteering that many of the local organizations need. It could be a local senior center. It could be a social service agency. As I said, it could be a hospital. I would think it's almost impossible to quantify the actual amount of service that's provided by our local chapters.
No, it is amazing, and I give a sort of a free confession, which I made to you when we were in New York visiting with the senior class of Holy Cross School of Theology. I told you that when I was near death, and we had reached the end of our rope about in 2009-2010, I remember the president of the Ladies Philoptichos in our parish coming to me. Her name is Kathy, and she came to me and she said, "Father, how can we help you?" I said, "Well, this particular therapy is not paid for, and I can't afford it." It was huge. It was thousands of dollars per month. And they looked at me and they said, "And what's the problem?" I said, "Well, I don't have the money." And they said, "Father, this is not a problem. We'll find the money."
Mm-hmm.
And literally, I owe my life to the Ladies Philoptichos Society of then the St. Demetrius Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, which I had the privilege to serve for 25 years. So I'm living proof of what Philoptichos can do. And I'm sure there are millions of other stories throughout the years of people who have been helped by this organization. Let's talk finally about your webinar. Where can they view that online?
It is on our website, specifically under videos. So it would be www.philoptichos.org /news/videos. And if there is anyone who wishes a copy of the PowerPoint presentation, all they have to do is email me at paulette@philoptochos.org.
Wonderful, Paulette. Thank you so much for being with us today.
You're welcome. Thank you so much.
Did you know all of that about the Philoptochos Society? Probably not. I certainly didn't. The spelling, by the way, of Philoptochos is Philoptochos. And we'll have a link to that just to make it easier on our website, plus that email address for Paulette. That's myocn.net. Again, myocn.net. You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and he's up next with our feature conversation with Father Barnabas Powell, who is the priest at Saints Raphael, Nicholas, and Irene Greek Orthodox Church in Cumming, Georgia. They connected via Skype and talked about Pentecost.
From your perspective, what would be the first thing that comes to your mind when we speak of the Feast of Pentecost?
Well, for me, I always like to think of the Feast of Pentecost as the continued invasion of God into the rebel planet Earth to establish a beachhead for the kingdom of God and to spread it to every place on the planet. And Pentecost is the initial salvo after the incarnation, after Jesus has come and lived and died and rose again. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost to empower the disciples to continue the ministry of Jesus multiplied by countless thousand disciples all over the world.
And why is it so special? I mean, the church has literally adds a Vesper service on that day. There are kneeling services. Why, Father Barnabas? Why do we do all these things?
Well, it's a continuation. I mean, Pentecost is actually is a Jewish feast. It was a Jewish feast for thousands of years. It was a harvest festival, and I think that's apropos when you think about the gospel of the kingdom, sending out the disciples. What did Jesus say in Acts, the first chapter of Acts 1:8, when they asked him, "Are you going to establish your kingdom now?" And he said, "This is not for you to know, but you'll be witnesses to me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And that's exactly what happened. And so as the disciples were there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the Jewish harvest feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends on them 50 days after Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and they are empowered to live the gospel, not just simply preach the gospel, but to actually become the body of Christ and to propagate the gospel through their lives into every place on the planet.
Isn't that really the key word in this feast day? The empowering of the apostles to then empower the church to move forward.
Well, sure.
Let's talk about that empowerment a little bit. Yeah. What does that mean for you and me? We're priests. But what does it mean for the person who is coming to your parish and worshiping there? What are you going to empower me with, Father?
Well, that's a wonderful question. It makes me think of Holy Saturday, this past Holy Saturday, when I had the honor of receiving several folks into the church after they had finished their catechism throughout the Great Lenten season, and I was anointing them with the chrism and giving them each a personal Pentecost. And that's one of the things that I really fell in love with Orthodoxy, is that is the thing, this is the continuation of Pentecost in the lives of the believers today. This isn't some kind of dusty memory that happened. Oh, isn't that nice that this happened so many centuries ago? What a lovely story and a lovely little icon, and isn't that fantastic? No. It is as contemporary right this very moment as if it happened 10 minutes ago, because we continue the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit descending on the people to engage their gifts, the gifts that they have in them that is God-given to them, to release those gifts, to get those gifts active and moving in the body of Christ. Think of the disciples just a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus. They're terrified. They're scared. They're hiding.
Scattered. They're running.
Exactly. They're running for their lives. I love it when the risen Lord tells the precious women there, "Go tell my disciples and Peter.
Yeah.
And it's just having to mention Peter by name because he denied the Lord three times,
right,
you know.
Right.
And so you've got these guys cowering in fear right after the crucifixion, and yet on the day of Pentecost, after they had been empowered by the presence of God, the living presence of Jesus Christ, after they had been empowered, Peter stands up with the disciples, preaches the very powerful Pentecostal sermon that he preaches on that day, and 3,000 people embrace Christ and embrace the faith. And so that's the empowering is releasing the God-given gifts that each of us have through the presence of Christ in our hearts.
We know from looking at the icon of Pentecost, that sacred image that we have of it, that there are actually crowns. It almost seems as if there's crowns of fire,
sure,
that are coming upon the apostles. And I wonder if you could speak, because you're a pastor, you're a father, you know what it means to go and hold the hand of people and to uplift them. Mm-hmm. I wonder, what does it mean? How can a person, how can a Christian, an Orthodox Christian in our stance here, how is that person empowered? In what ways? Give it one, two, three ways that the person can be empowered with the Holy Spirit in their lives.
Well, I think one of the ways that the Holy Spirit empowers each individual believer is to give them the confidence, not necessarily this energetic, oh, bursting at the seams kind of thing, but this quiet peace. There is nothing more powerful than a person who has quiet peace and joy, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances. And think about that when you look at the people's lives that have this deep faith and this love for Jesus Christ, the temporary circumstances that every one of us go through don't seem to faze them. It doesn't seem to knock them off their place. It
it's
doesn't
a bump
seem
in the road.
Exactly. It's just what naturally happens in everyday life. And while they don't rejoice over it that they're going through troubles, and they don't, you know, kind of, it's not like a mind game where you just kind of say, you know, well, it's not really as bad as it is. It can really be bad. And yet, inside their heart, that still small voice, that flame of the Holy Spirit, lovely imagery there, the Holy Spirit pictured as a flame, that's always been the case from the burning bush that Moses was talking to in the wilderness all the way through. The presence of God has always been depicted by a flame. And that flame is burning inside their heart, and no matter what happens, the enemy can't blow it out.
Talk to us, if you will, Father, about the speaking in tongues, because we read that. We hear about that in Scripture.
Yes.
And then we hear many things today about the issue of speaking in tongues.
My former tribe that I was a part of, I was raised a Pentecostal. And was a Pentecostal pastor, and I spoke in tongues as they understood it. And I will tell you this, there has been a myriad of attempts by many proponents of this current modern manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues to kind of call it a real language, or it's a heavenly language, or it's the language of angels, and so on and so forth. It is purported to be the ability to speak in a language that you did not learn, just the ability to communicate what the Apostle Paul talks about in Corinthians as the soul communicating to God in its own language.
The Orthodox Church, some 300 million worldwide,
yes,
does use various tongues.
Oh, sure.
In Japan, they're using Japanese. In China,
sure,
they're using Chinese. In Greece,
sure,
Greece, they use Greek. In Russia, so one could say, yes, that the faith has gone to the ends of the earth,
sure,
through the use and means of the various languages that speak to the hearts of the people. It makes makes sense.
Of course, that's not what the modern-day Pentecostal movement would call speaking in tongues at all. The modern-day Pentecostal movement, which is one of the fastest-growing movements of expressions of Christianity on the globe,
yes,
really considers this an ecstatic experience. It is an intimate experience with God, so on and so forth. I have my own personal opinions about it. I will just say this: I'm convinced that it is much more sociological and an attempt to fit into a subculture group than it is anything else. While I would certainly never question the sincerity of any person who says they love Jesus Christ. That's none of my business. I'm in sales, not management. But I will say this. You'll know people by the fruits, and sometimes the fruits of this modern expression of the gift of tongues would be less than desirable, in my personal opinion. So I would probably caution our precious brothers and sisters to look very, very seriously about any kind of modern manifestation that isn't submitted to the wisdom of the church as the Holy Spirit. In fact, I told a dear friend of mine once, I said, you know, dear brother, it's very difficult to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying if you don't know what He has said. And so let's focus on becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ and focusing on what the Holy Spirit has been talking about so that we will clearly understand what He's saying today. It's important.
Finally, let's look at this. We're speaking about the Feast of Pentecost.
Yes.
We're speaking about the Orthodox Christian Church. What about missionaries? What about a Pentecost for America?
Amen.
Open up that great mind that you have for us and speak about that. Speak about that. Speak about pushing the faith out there and sharing the faith with America.
Well, I will say this. I think one of the most important things that we as Orthodox priests can do is encourage our people to take their own personal Pentecost seriously, to encourage them to unpack for them what they have already received over and over and over again in the liturgy of the church, in the prayers of chrismation, in the regular prayers of the cycle of the church year, to unpack for them the wonderful, powerful treasure that they each possess and that they are called to be empowered by the work of the pastor to be emboldened and to discover their own gifts and then carry that message of the good news of Jesus Christ to their friends, their neighbors, to the people. I'm telling you, I'm convinced that the light that burns brightest at homes that shines furthest away. And so if we're going to have an authentic Orthodox presence here in this country, it's going to be as we take seriously our call to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ in our local communities.
Powerful charge from Father Barnabas Powell as we ended that conversation. He is the priest at Saints Raphael, Nicholas, and Irene Greek Orthodox Church in Cumming, Georgia. And if you'd like to hear that conversation again, you can do that by going to our website at myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. This is an outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network. We are a nonprofit ministry and depend upon the prayer support and financial support of individuals just like you. You can give securely on our website at myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We'll be back next week at this same time with another edition of Come Receive the Light. I trust you can join us. And remember, in the meantime, to always have faith in what you listen to.